Me to in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, and we are in chapter 16. We're going to start our portion this week in chapter 16. The portion itself is called Korach, and I'll get to that in a minute, what it's about, and we'll go through it. But it is Numbers 16:1 through 18:32, and the Haftarah, which is that portion of the Bible, the prophets section of the Bible, all the major and minor Jewish prophets in the Tanakh, and the rabbis have picked these verses or chapters to somehow go along with the Torah portion. And the Haftarah today is from the book of 1 Samuel 11:14 through 12:22. 1 Samuel 11:14 to 12:22. And as I said, the portion is called Korach, which translated into English, it's an easy one, it's Korach, right? But the portion this week is the story of the man Korach, and it really can be summed up in one word. So if you want to do the quick message in one word, it is called this, rebellion. That is the one word that I kind of came up with it. As I was meditating on this, I came up with. And this is a popular verse to talk about. Everybody knows this story, or a lot of people know this story, and it really is summed up in one word, and it's rebellion. Korach, the man Korach, did not like the fact that Moses and Aaron were in charge. So he orchestrated a rebellion. And the long story short is he lost the rebellion. He lost the attempt, and the earth actually swallowed up Korach. We know the story. I'm not going to go into the story itself as far as the blow-by-blow. Go home and read the portion. I urge you, I encourage you to do that. But what we're going to talk about is the ideas and the heart and the mind behind the man and the rebellion, Korach. The earth actually swallowed him up and those with him. And the portion then goes on. This is the portion in a nutshell. The portion then goes on as if that wasn't a wake-up call to the children of Israel. Then they were grumbling and complaining about how Moses and God opened up the earth to swallow these men and kill them and their families. So it's like, I don't know, we always say in hindsight, oh, I would do something differently. And I think if I saw the earth swallow up the orchestrator of a rebellion, I would be like, well, whatever you want, God, whatever you want, Moses, you're in charge. But no, they complained, they grumbled, they murmured even after that. And then there was other things that God had to do to basically reaffirm the fact that God picked Moses and Aaron, specifically in Aaron. And there's that famous story in chapter 17, which again, I don't have time to get into, but it's really great, you know. The story of all of the tribes bringing their staffs, and they put them in the tent of meeting. And what happened? The Lord chose the leader because Aaron's staff budded, and this represented that Aaron was to be the leader, not Korach, not somebody else, but Aaron would be the leader. And the portion concludes with a reinforcement of the ministry of the Levites and Aaron's line. So that's the portion. But today I want to talk about this one word, right? Rebellion. I want to talk about this idea because it's not so far off. It's not like I would have done something differently. I wouldn't have done that. And even if I saw them swallow the earth up, I would have changed my ways and done this. We all have a tendency to get to that point or get close to that point that Korach was at. We need to understand that. We need to understand why and what we can learn from it. Now, the definition of rebellion is, this is an interesting definition here. The definition of rebellion is resistance to or defiance of any authority, control, or tradition. That's what rebellion is. Resistance of or defiance of any authority, control, or tradition. Now, Korach wasn't just some guy, you know. It's always interesting when the Lord picked Saul as the first king. And what did Saul say? Well, I'm really a nothing. I'm from this really small tribe called Benjamin. And then when God picked Gideon was from the smallest of all the tribes, and he was like, I'm not worthy, I'm not the one. And I could see myself saying that as well. I'm really not the natural pick, God. But Korach was actually a Levite. He was from that tribe, the priestly tribe. He was a Levite like Moses and Aaron. And Numbers 16:1, turn with me to Numbers 16:1. Let's start off today understanding who this guy was. He wasn't a Gideon. He wasn't a Saul. He wasn't a nobody. He was actually pretty much a somebody here. And Numbers 16:1 explains his lineage. He's Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. If we look at turn to 1 Chronicles 6. Because the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 6 explains to us very clearly who this man was. We're going to read 1 Chronicles 6, 1 through 3. And it says here, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, and the sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So we see that Korach was one of the Levites. He was from that tribe, and he was from the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. He was actually from Kohath, which was the same place that Moses and Aaron were from. So they both had the same grandfather, or the same great-grandfather, same grandfather, and what was interesting was now you have this line of Kohath, and you have coming from there Izhar, who's the father of Korach, and then you have Amram, who's a son of him as well, but that's who Moses and Aaron descend up. So they're very close cousins. Very close cousins. Korach was from the line of Izhar. Moses and Aaron were from the line of Amram, but they were both from Kohath, and they were both from Levi, so they were cousins. But as we know, Moses and Aaron were chosen to be the leaders. God in his sovereign grace, God in his sovereign decision-making, we don't know why he chose Aaron. It wasn't because Aaron was great. It wasn't because Aaron was without sin. Remember the golden calf thing? It wasn't any of those reasons. It was just because God ordained it to be so. We may look around at the world today and say, well, why is so-and-so in charge? Or why is this person leading us or doing this? It really doesn't matter. It's what God has ordained. The Lord has allowed it to happen. Just as the Lord has allowed Aaron and Moses to be in charge. They weren't the natural leader. Think of Moses. Moses was in the desert for 40 years, not with his people, and then was asked to lead this people. I'm sure when he came back in, they were like, Moses, who? Who are you? Because he first grew up in the palace in Egypt, not with the Hebrews, not with the children of Israel, in their tents, in their area. And then he was in the desert for 40 years, MIA, completely out of the picture. And they were like, okay, you're the one that's supposed to lead us? What about somebody that's risen up with us? What about one of our own? No, God chose a foreigner, essentially. He wasn't a foreigner by blood, but he was a foreigner by culture. He was a foreigner by familiarity. But God is sovereign in his choices. We can't understand it all the time, but that's what it is. But Korach didn't like that. He felt that he was more rightful to be the leader, or at least he was one of the leaders. Why can't we at least share power if I can't have it all myself, right? So Korach didn't like that. He wanted power too. And this is the thing. So I'm going to go through a few aspects of this. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. There was three things that Korach did and did very, very wrong. Okay? Numbers 16, 1 through 2. Now Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. So here we go again. I'm going to pick the best. I'm going to get everybody that's really, really worthy on my side. And then we're going to go oppose Moses and Aaron. Korach, I guess if you could say he was smart at all, he was smart in that a lot of times it's a little bit more intimidating when you have a lot of numbers. Can you imagine just going to Moses and saying, hey, I'm your cousin. I'm taking over here. You're not the rightful leader, or at least let's share power. No, he one-upped that. He 250-upped that. He got 250 leaders who were leaders of the community. These were established leaders of the children of Israel. Remember, you have 2 million plus people. He probably took the choicest 250 leaders along with these friends of his from the tribe of Reuben and opposed Moses and Aaron. So the first aspect of the Korach rebellion today is he was organized. He was very organized. These two verses tell us that he colluded with some of the top men. And that what it interestingly describes in the Bible is it specifically points out that the tribe of Reuben went with him, some of his friends in the tribe of Reuben. And you kind of wonder, why the tribe of Reuben? Why did he take Reubenites with him? Could have been any other tribe, right? Why the tribe of Reuben? We know that based on the arrangement of the camps, of the tribes in the camp, you had the big camp and you had, of course, the tabernacle in the middle. And then all the tribes at the beginning of Numbers, it assigns them areas around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So you had them well organized because you can't move around 2 million plus people in the desert without a little organization yourself, right? So they were organized. And we know right next to the Kohathites, because the sons of Levi, the three sons of Levi, were in different sections right outside the tent of meeting. And we know that next to the area where Korach lived was, guess who? The Reubenites. They were the next door neighbors. Okay? They were the ones right next to this particular son of Levi, this particular like part of the tribe. They were neighbors. They lived close to each other. Korach was probably planning this for some time. And since he was living right next door to them, essentially, made sense to bring them into the plan. So they had the unfortunate instance of living right next door to Korach. I can just imagine. So it kind of made sense, you know, because he's living there. He's talking to them. Now, there's a Jewish proverb that says, woe to the wicked and woe to his neighbor. Woe to the wicked and woe to his neighbor. Now, here's what the Bible says. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Now, Rabbi Jude is not telling you today to don't be nice to your neighbors, okay? I'm not telling you when you see your neighbor waving to you, we're not going to talk. You know, I'm not telling you not to be friendly with your neighbors, but Korah went to his next door neighbors and he pulled them into his wicked scheme. He was organized. He definitely knew what he was doing. Now, the translation of this verse here, Proverbs 17, 18, says, some translation says he put up surety for your neighbor, because it says put up security in the presence of his neighbor. Surety means to make yourself responsible for another, like as a sponsor. So these Reubenites were sponsoring Korach and his rebellion. They were helping him. They were sponsoring Korach. The 250 leaders were sponsoring Korach. I'm sure he was pretty charismatic, don't you think? I'm sure he was. He pretty much made the case. He used some great logic and he said, you know what? This isn't working. Look at how they're grumbling and complaining about Moses. If I was in charge, we would be, like, I don't know, eating steak out here in the wilderness. I mean, he would have probably given some crazy campaign speech, right, and brought everybody to him. He would have been an amazing politician, I could see, this Korach guy. But here's the thing. Moses and Aaron were set up as leaders by God. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes, but they were the leaders. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Again, Korach might have looked the part. The 250 men, they must have really done their homework. They must have maybe written down all the things that Moses was doing wrong. You know how people sometimes do that when there's a leader, maybe at work or something, and the leader's just, he did that wrong, or I'm making mental notes because I'm going to go to HR on him or something like that, whatever. Well, there was no HR to go to back then, but he was definitely making mental notes, I'm sure, Korach was. So if we go to Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Now, first of all, this is a major life lesson, and I wish the Hebrews would have had this back in the day, right? Because this is from the book of Hebrews, but I'm talking about the children of Israel, the Hebrews, back in the times of the Torah. Obey, let me just fill this in. Obey Moses and Aaron and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. We know that Moses was not walking around for 40 years with joy. We know he wasn't saying, oh, I'm so glad you gave me this people, Lord. They listen to me. They encourage me. When I make a small mistake, they don't point it out to me all the time. They're so wonderful. You know, he wasn't saying that. It was kind of the opposite. They were doing exactly what it says don't do in the book of Hebrews. They were making it a groaning for Moses rather than a joy to lead. You know, we have leaders, and we all have leaders in our life. Make it a joy for them, not a groaning. You know, you can come to them and talk about all your problems and things, but understand that they're not perfect, just like you're not perfect, just like I'm not perfect. And, you know, let's have joy and not groaning, because that will be of no advantage to you. It's like even a selfish thing. The children of Israel should have understood that by doing this to Moses and Aaron, they're just stressing them out more, they're just putting more pressure on them, and it's not going to go well for them. Korach should have understood that, but he didn't. There was definitely a lot of groaning. So, number one, Korach was organized in his rebellion. He didn't really waste any time. He got all the people next to him. He got really prominent people. This was all carefully orchestrated and organized. Now, it's one thing to talk about your leaders behind your back and complain about how you would do so much better. Korach saying, oh, I would do so much better, wouldn't I? Look at what he did today. I cannot believe he did that. Can you believe that? Oh, if I was in power, I would have done this. Okay? Korach was not only organized in his rebellion, he went a step further and he publicly accused Moses and Aaron, didn't he? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. So he took it to the next level. If it wasn't bad enough that he got 250 of the leaders and the Reubenites to come along with him and was spreading some stuff in secret, right, in the shadows. If that wasn't enough, now here he comes and he's accusing them. Numbers 16, verse 3. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Then why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? I can tell you, I have not been a rabbi for too long. Maybe, I don't know, between the time I was an assistant and when I was a regular senior rabbi, it's been about six and a half years or something. And I've already encountered this. I mean, it's amazing because it's not only one thing to talk about people in the shadows, and then you come and you say, and here, this is just like the typical thing, I can just hear them saying this, you've gone too far. We're all holy. What makes you so much better that you can come and dictate everything to us and organize, you know, and say all this stuff about us? The Lord is with all of us. Why do you exalt yourselves among the assembly? Korach resented Moses and Aaron because he felt subservient. He felt like he was something less because he wasn't picked to be the leader. That is not the case. Okay? Many times as a leader, you may get into leading, whether it's at work or in ministry, thinking, oh, this is going to be fun. I can boss people around. I can do all this stuff. You quickly learn it's not so much fun. You quickly learn there's a lot more groaning than joy. You quickly learn that people have problems and things that you have to help them through. You quickly learn that not everybody likes you. You know, that's a hard thing for leaders. Not everybody liked Moses. Everybody kind of, oh, I don't like the way he, you know, whatever. I don't like the way he does this. It could be small things. But we have to be careful to not get like that, to accuse. And this is exactly what Korach did. And why? Because he felt like he deserved it. And he felt like he wasn't getting his fair share. How many times in the body of Messiah do we hear this? Well, I'm only accountable to God. I'm not accountable to you. I'm not accountable to this congregation. I'm not accountable to that church down the road. I don't have to listen when the pastor or the rabbi or somebody tells me this. I'm only accountable to God. Well, yes, we're all accountable to God ultimately. But God has placed leaders within the body to lead people. And it's not easy. Korach clearly felt that he could lead just the same as Moses and Aaron. We have to be careful that we don't look at a situation using our own Korach logic and say, that doesn't look right to me. Look, here it says this in the Bible, and you know they're doing this, and blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm not saying you should follow somebody that's clearly going against the Bible. But I'm saying sometimes you blow things out of context, you know what I mean? And sometimes you read into things more. Many times we don't have all the facts. Many times we can't see the full picture. We have to be careful that we don't accuse people. And I'm talking about anybody, leaders or anybody, unless we know everything, we know the whole story. Because many times somebody whispers something in our ear, like the friends of Korah, and oh, yeah, you're right. That's true. They're like this. And we don't know the full picture. We have to be very careful. The Bible warns us about this in places like Proverbs. Be very careful before you accuse someone that you have all the facts, that you prayerfully considered it, that you've sought the Lord about it before you go and do it. Korach clearly didn't seek the Lord because I know the Lord wouldn't have told him to do it. But he went forward anyway with the accusation. So he was organized. He accused. But here's the other thing. He had a desire. He had a desire to lead. And really what it comes down to, Korach was blinded. He could not see clearly. He didn't remember all those times when the Lord clearly chose Moses and Aaron. Even here, early in the 40 years of wilderness, there was things that God did to show the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Now, we see this in chapter 17 with the budding of the staff. But how about when they went before Pharaoh? And how about when they parted the water, when Moses held up his hands and the waters parted? All those times, how quickly we forget when we have an agenda, when we have a desire for something. Korach could not see clearly. He was blinded, and he could not see that very clearly God chose Moses and Aaron. And he had been working through them this whole time. He desired leadership for himself. Turn to Numbers chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. So all of these points I'm trying to illustrate to us with the Torah portion, you can clearly see that Korach had these intentions. Korach had the intention to organize, the intention to accuse, and now the desire to lead. Verse 8, and Moses said to Korach, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the Lord the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Now, these are really important words that Moses is saying. These words remind us and reminded Korach who he was. He was a Levite. He was separated out. You know, the definition of holy means separate, set apart. Korach was set apart. Yes, he was holy. He was set apart to do special things in the service of the one true God. But he wanted more. He desired even more. He was brought near to the Lord to do work, to do service. He had so much. But instead of looking at what he had, he looked at what he didn't have, and he desired and coveted more. He wasn't content with what the Lord had given him. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The other week I talked about contentment and also discontentment. Our perspective is wrong sometimes. We have to understand and look at our perspective. If we turn to Hebrews 13:5, we read, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with what you have. Now, honestly, I use the English Standard Version, the ESV, when I do the Bible translate, the verses up here. But that really wasn't capturing it, that translation. You know, all translations are a little different in how they're interpreting the Greek or the Hebrew, in this case, the Greek. And if you go to the actual Greek for this verse, the first part of the phrase uses the word tropos, tropos. And tropos translates into, instead of free from the love of money, it translates into the manner, way, fashion, or character. Character. It means the way you conduct yourself. So a good translation is actually the New King James, which says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Let your conduct, let your way of life, let your character be without coveting other things of other people. Be content with such things as you have. Be content. Don't covet what others have. I could read for you, but you, what's coming to my mind, right, is one of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet your neighbor's things. It's always easy to look at our lives and then look at the person next to us and, oh, they've got this shiny new thing, or they've got this, or they have this in their lives, or this is going for them. Listen, you're always going to have less than other people and more than others. You are. It's just the way it works, okay? But we should be, as the scripture tells us, be content with what we have and not look and desire something else, because we obviously don't have that, and there's a reason. Many times God doesn't give everything we ask for and give us all of our heart's desire, and I'm thankful that he doesn't do that for me, because I know if he would have given me my heart's desire about everything I've asked for, I would first of all be a mess, and I wouldn't appreciate it, and I wouldn't be at the place I am today. But the Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord, right? We have to be content with what he has given us today, because he always has his reasons for giving or not giving us things. And we have to be content with that and make our character match that contentment. But what happens is when you have someone like Korah, his desire for more, it actually clouded and blinded him to what he already had, which was so much. But that's what sin does. Sin blinds us. Sin makes us think wrong. It makes us not think, wow, I have so much. It makes us say, I really want this. It's the root of it all is sin. The root of the organization of Korah, the root of the accusations for Korah, the root of the desire for more of Korah. It was all rooted in one term, one thing. It's called self. Self. For Korah, it was all about Korah, right? He wasn't saying, well, you know what? Really, the people need this, and I can rise up and do that. No, no, no. He was saying, well, I really need the power. This is how it worked. The root of it all for Korah was the sin of self. The sin of Korah was the sin of self. And the Bible, for us, has sharp words for those who indulge in the self. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We have warnings, we have instructions to guard against this thing called the self. To those who practice, who by practice and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he, meaning the Lord, will give eternal life. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be what? Wrath and fury. Now, just looking at this objectively, I'd like to be part of the first part of the verse, or the first verse, not the second one, okay? For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. I think that can sum up what happened to Korah, right? Pretty serious. The self says, I want, I want, I want. It's like when you have children, little children. You have to teach kids, right? You can't just let them go off and learn about the world themselves. Because what do they always say? I want, I want, I want. When you go to the store, I want this piece of candy. I want this piece. If I gave my children every piece of candy they asked me for when they were young, they would have stomach aches. They would be sick. They would be up all night. Who wants that? I want to get them to bed. You know what I mean? So you have to do it in moderation, obviously. And God is a God who is not just going to give us every piece of candy, because he knows it's not good for us. Maybe a little bit is good. But 3, 4, 5 pieces, you're going to get sick. It's not going to be good for you. So that's what we have to teach our children, and that's what God teaches us as our Father. But the self says, I want, I want, I want. The opposite of what do I want is what does God want, right? The opposite of self is God. So it's not about self. It's about God. They're two polar opposites many times. Because when we focus on the self, what are we focusing on? Not God. And when we take our focus off of ourselves, we naturally focus on something else. And it really should be the Lord. When we elevate ourselves to be equal or greater to God, we are in dangerous territory. Now, Moses was not God, but Moses was put up by God. And Aaron was put up by God. What did Korach want to do? Make himself equal or greater? This is the sin of self, wanting to make you equal or greater. We see this in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 as I set up this verse for us, because we're in dangerous territory when we want to make ourselves equal or greater than God himself, which is exactly what the self always does. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted with what? The promise of self, weren't they? Genesis 3, 4 through 5. But the serpent, the enemy, the devil, disguised as the snake, said to the woman, "You will not surely die." This was in reference to eating the piece of fruit that God said, "Don't eat it or you'll die." He says, "You will not surely die." Verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be equal to God. You will understand the things that God understands. You won't be subservient. You don't want to be subservient to God. You don't want him to lord it over you. It's the same thing with Korach. I don't want to be subservient to Moses and what God has placed right there. I want to be in charge. I want to be equal. This is the sin of self. And it's rooted back in the Garden of Eden when sin first came into this world and into the hearts of men. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. This is the same thing, the same sin, and it is the sin of self. So the lesson of the story of Korach for us is not to let the self get in the way of what God is doing in your life. Because if you stop focusing on yourself for a moment, you'd kind of look around and get a different perspective, wouldn't you? You'd say, wow, the Lord is using me in a lot of ways. Maybe I'm, you know, working in the kitchen here and I'm really serving other people. Maybe I'm working as a musician here at the synagogue and I'm ministering to other people. Maybe I'm working as a greeter or an usher and I'm helping other people. I'm serving the Lord. That's the perspective, not, oh man, I really want to be doing this and over there, and this is more fun over here. Our perspective has to change. That self, that sin of self says, I should be, rather than God should be. In his infinite wisdom, he has provided and he has not provided for me. And that's okay, because God knows best. What is God doing in your life? We need to stop the self sometimes and look at what God is doing. We have to really watch our heart. Now, the book of Proverbs, as I've quoted many scriptures from, this is what it says. There's six specific things listed that God hates. So if you want to know what God hates, go to the book of Proverbs. It actually says there are six things that God hates. So turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. I'm going to give you one of the six. Proverbs 6:18 says, "A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil." What was the sin of Korach? It was self. And what was he doing? He was devising wicked plans. This is something God hates. God did not mince any words. God did not hesitate. The ground, the earth, swallowed up Korach and all of these rebellious people. They weren't opposing Moses and Aaron so much as they were opposing the Lord. They weren't rebelling against Moses and Aaron so much as they were rebelling against God himself. There are dire consequences when we do that. When we think we know better than God. When we want to be equal or greater than God. We have to watch our hearts that we don't do this sin in Proverbs 6:18 to devise wicked plans. We have to watch our hearts so we don't become blinded by the sin of self. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. You know, our hearts are very important. We talk a lot about, especially in our culture, is the common thing is follow your heart. You know, what is your heart telling you to do? You know, you see all these wonderful movies on TV, like Hallmark movies or whatever. It's all about, oh, you know, and I love Hallmark movies. They're wonderful. I'm not saying they're evil. Please, I'm not putting them in the evil category. But what we have to understand is scripturally, we should not be saying, follow your heart. Okay, Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful, that our hearts are going to lead us astray. So do not follow your heart, because you'll be led down the path of Korach. And I'm not saying we're evil and we think about evil all the time and all we do is plan evil against each other and the Lord. But I'm saying there's a strong tendency of our heart, if we're not careful, to go down that path of self, to get blinded, to not be able to see straight. And then the consequences can be dire. This is the warning of the story of Korach. This is the warning against rebelling against the Lord like this. It is serious business. Korach was led astray by his own heart, full of jealousy and ambition, rooted in self. Last scripture today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Korach was not saying that. Korach was not doing that. He was looking at his own selfish ambition, conceited. He did not have humility. You know, the two greatest commandments are love God and love others, if you could boil it down. Love the Lord with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving yourself is not one of those two things, right? Love God and love your neighbor. There is no love yourself too, you know. Oh, make sure you love yourself. That's not one of the commandments. It's not one of the ones Yeshua quoted. That's not one of the ones we find in the Bible. I'm not saying you should hate yourself, but the real meaning is don't put your selfish ambitions ahead of God and ahead of other people. If God tells us what the two greatest commandments are, being love God and love other people, we should stop focusing so much on loving ourselves, elevating ourselves, looking out for ourselves. There are so many scriptures that I don't have time to get into where it talks about seeking the Lord, seeking his kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto you. The basic translation of that is, don't worry about yourself. You focus on the Lord and serving other people, and God will give you what you need. He'll probably give you some of what you want, too. But you have to have the right heart. You have to have the right perspective. You can't have a rebellious spirit like Korach. And the reality is we all can be like Korach at times. We all can have rebellion in our hearts. We all can be led astray very easily. So we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our minds that we don't fall into this trap, that we listen to the scriptures. We have so many scriptures today that I brought out here that are warning us, that are showing us, don't fall into that trap. It's a warning today, looking at our hearts, looking at our perspective, and not falling into that trap. Trusting in the Lord's sovereignty and not in ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, that you outline for us. You give us scripture after scripture to teach us not to follow Korach. That's the Torah portion today. To not follow that sin of self, rooted in ambition, rooted in jealousy and hatred, but that we would look to you and look to serving other people, loving God, loving other people. Korach didn't do that. Lord, maybe we learn today to not follow after our own selfish ambitions, but to seek your kingdom first, to seek your face and your desires, even for our lives. Lord, change us, change our hearts today to have hearts that seek after you, to have hearts that say, Lord, you're in charge. I'm just going to allow you to work and not try to control things and not try to orchestrate or accuse or desire for things that are not of you. So, Lord, show us your heart for our lives, your will for our lives, Lord, and help us to follow after you. And not down that path of rebellion against you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together, Lord God. Speak to each and every one of us today, Lord, in a powerful way. Wherever we're at with this in our lives. And show us, Lord God, how we can seek you and serve you more and not serve the self. We thank you and praise you, God. And we lift up your name. The name above all names, the precious name of Yeshua, who gives us that new life as we shed our sins and we seek after you, Lord God. We thank you and praise you in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.